I'm going to be reading from 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 through 21. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also.
Somebody asked me, somebody had a seven-year-old birthday the other day, and I told him, I'm seven. Hmm? 67. No. Hey, are you guys ever afraid of anything? You've ever been afraid? Pointing at each other again. What were you afraid? You're afraid of Dan. Okay, and you're afraid of yourself. All right. Oh, that's interesting. What else have you been afraid of?
Peaches.
Teachers? All right.
Peaches.
Oh, peaches.
Yeah.
You're afraid of peaches?
I was.
You were. You're over that now.
I guess so.
Okay, good.
Grasshoppers.
Grasshoppers? You don't like grasshoppers?
They got weird things.
Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do have weird things, don't they?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah. I knew a guy once that was afraid of daddy long leg spiders.
I'm not afraid.
You have five tarantulas? Real tarantulas?
Yeah.
Wow, okay.
I have spiders.
You have spiders? Are you afraid of spiders? You hold spiders, so you're not afraid of them. But there's some things you're afraid of, right? Like a teacher or peaches.
Dinosaur.
Not teachers, peaches.
Dinosaurs
are not real anymore, so we don't need to worry about the T-Rex looking in our window or something. But sometimes we're afraid, and you know that this passage that William just read says that what takes away fear? God and God's love in particular, right? And you said love. Perfect love casts out fear. What? Why would love cause fear to go away? What do you think?
It makes you forget about the fear and just like, I just love this. All my focus is going to be on that and God, so you just forget about
fear. Yeah. If you get afraid of something or somebody, have you ever been afraid of your parents finding out something you didn't want them to know? Yeah. And that's when you're afraid, because you're afraid you're going to get caught, you're going to get in trouble, you're going to get grounded, or whatever it is happens, you get a timeout for about a year. You know? It depends on the level of the crime, of course. But, you know, we're afraid when we think something's going to hurt us. But how many of you think your parents love you? You think your parents love you? I'm pretty confident you all think your parents love you, and they do. They love you. How about your grandparents? They love you? You know, you're really safe. You're really safe with grandparents. Yeah, yeah. Because grandparents, I mean, like, you go to their house, you get cookies and candy and stuff, right? Whatever you want, you get it. Yeah, popsicles, right? But the thing is that your parents want the very best for you, right? Ultimately, and sometimes if they have to punish you, it's because they're trying to make sure you're always going to be on the right path, right? And their perfect love for you ultimately takes away fear. Your parents are looking out for your best interest in life. Amen? True? Yeah. And so perfect love of your parents, but most importantly, perfect love of God, of Jesus. You don't have to be afraid of God because he loves you. We just read, God is good. God is love. God is love. Did we just read that?
Yeah.
Yeah. God is love. Does he love you?
Yes.
Does he love you? Does he love you? How about you?
Yes.
You? 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 How about you? God love you?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. We got them all. I just want to make sure that every one of you knows that you're included in that. Amen? How about the rest of you? God love you?
Yes.
Do you think God loves all them too?
Yeah.
He sure does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love. And I pray for these boys and girls that they would know more and more deeply every day how much you love them. And may that be echoed through their parents, and may that be echoed through their brothers and sisters here in this body. And may we all just be knowing your love, experiencing your love, and sharing your love. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Go where you need to go. I got the hard part done. Now for the rest of you. No, that's fun. I think that's a lot of fun. So let's go to the Lord. I've got a number of prayer concerns I see here, and we will lift these up, and then we'll come back and look into his word. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather in your name today. And we are celebrating you because indeed you are so, so good. You are so wonderful. And it wouldn't matter whether we had everything or if we were very poor, you would still be the good, good Father. You would still be good, good. Always good. Perfect good. And we worship you in that light, Lord. And Father, we thank you that there isn't a need that we can bring before you that you're not already aware of. You are all-knowing, and you're all-caring. And so as we lift up various concerns, we again want to lift up Carol's dad. We think of Nancy, Kathy's sister. We think of Marna, Cheryl's sister. We think of Georgia, Patty's sister. A friend of Virginia's named Bob. We think of Kathy Taylor and also Phil. There's different needs in each of their lives, Lord, but you know what each one of those is. And so we lift those concerns before you. We lift these people before you, that you would work and minister according to your perfect knowledge and will in their lives. And may they know moment by moment, day by day, your presence. May they be aware of your presence, your love, and your care in their lives. May you send that through your stewards, but may you also make that known to them in their hearts by your Spirit. And Father, we do pray for a spiritual awakening. We think of what's going on, what we've seen online and stuff about what's going on in Kentucky. We don't fully understand always the working of God, but it sure looks like they're worshiping Jesus there, Lord. It sure looks like they're seeking Jesus, and our hearts are with them in that sense, Lord. And we really don't care what it's named or defined as, Lord. We need to seek you, and we claim this promise that we've just read in Deuteronomy 4:29, Lord, that you, as we seek you, wherever we are, we don't have to be in Wilmore, Kentucky. As we seek you, you will meet us. As we learn of your love and allow your love to be dispensed through us, you will be working in us. And we welcome your working among us here today, Lord. You know these situations that have gone on regarding abortion, Lord. We would pray for your will in these matters. We don't believe that this is a right practice, Lord. It's wrong. We know that these are little souls that you have created for us to rejoice in. And so we pray again that you would bring an end to this horrible, horrible thing in this land and all those things that are used to carry it out. We pray that as we look into your word for a few minutes this morning, Lord, that you would guide us, that we would be open to what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to say, you know, abortion is not a political issue. It's a moral issue. I've noticed that the world tries to adopt, if you will, to take over things and make them political. Whether a person is born a boy or a girl is not political. It's moral. And I will not, as a pastor, allow those things to be ripped out of my responsibility to be honest about those things from God's word. And so we need to be very careful when we allow the world to usurp those things which are clear in Scripture. Ultimately, I don't think that anything's political, if you will. I'm not here to say vote Democrat or Republican. That's not what it's about. I'm here to say follow Jesus. What does he want? What does he want? Billy Graham said many years ago, whatever you think of Billy Graham, I don't know, but I thought it was wise that he said, you know, I try not to say I'm for Democrats or Republicans. Why? Because if I do that, I automatically divide the congregation. My concern is that people come to Jesus. And that's our concern here today. And so I want to talk about, we're going to look in 1 John chapter 4 where we've been. We're going to talk about the power of love and the need to come and walk in Jesus. From a spiritual maturity point of view, God's point of view, what has shaped your life most in this world? Law or love? You know, love is one of those things that you can't try to hold love in your hand. Say, this is love. It's hard to define love, isn't it? I'm sure there's, I didn't look it up, but I'm sure there's a definition in the various dictionaries you can look on. You can probably look it up right now on your little phone there. Check it out. Oh, Pastor, here it is. But when you think about it, how can you prove love exists? Can you prove it? It's kind of hard to prove it. How many believe love exists? You know, it's interesting, isn't it? One of the most important, if not the most important thing in terms of our relationship with other people and with God, love, we can't prove it scientifically. Every once in a while, I go on this rabbit trail on these things, and I just go, wow, you know? But God loves you, and God loves me, and as that love is poured towards us, it pours through us to those around us. Amen? And it goes back to God. This scripture talks about we love God because he first loved us. It emanates from God. And so it's so important to think about that. And law is not really what shapes us. Jesus was very clear in saying that the heart of the law is the love of God. And trying to help all of us creatures understand that. When we're afraid of God, we're not living in that love. We're not understanding that love. Fear of God is respect, certainly. We have respect for God, but we also know that he loves us, and that causes us to relax, rest in him. And that is our hope. Another question, what is the evidence of spiritual maturity? And we often think in our human inclination, well, a spiritually mature person is full of piety. Well, okay, but our understanding of that word piety has become very, very jaded. Actually, it's a good word, but we picture somebody that's like this, you know, and come in, and they're just, and we're like, you know, they're stiff. They're worried about, you know, even stepping the wrong way, you know. And there's this attitude of, you know, they've probably memorized all the Bible twice, you know. And they're just these perfect people. But God's idea of loving, of spiritual maturity is loving God with all your heart and mind and soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty easy to summarize, isn't it? Jesus says you can summarize all of the law and the prophets with those two ideas that really are two sides of the same coin. Amen? And I'm glad for that because I try to memorize a lot of scripture. I really do. And what I find out is that when I've memorized this scripture over here, and I start working on this one over here, and I come back to this one, I don't remember as well as I thought I did. You know? And I realize that this mind of mine, this brain, as I get older, maybe doesn't remember things as well. That's why I encourage the kids in Awana, memorize it now, because then it's just like, it's just there. I can still say the phone number of my home where I grew up. How many can do that? And verses that you learned or things that you learned when you were very young, they're still there. But other stuff you try to remember and it's hard to. But how many can remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself? You can say that without hardly thinking about it, right? Without even hardly thinking about it. And that's what we're called to in regards to spiritual maturity. We might think of God sometimes from a worldly perspective as this cruel taskmaster, but that's not the God of the Bible. God is not some, like some, pardon me, Dan, but he's not like some traffic cop waiting behind a billboard waiting to nail you for anything you do wrong. That's not God. We need laws because people are imperfect, right? But if every, matter of fact, the story is told, I think it was in Scotland when one of the revivals was taking place. And during that time, there was zero crime for a number of months. And you know what the policemen did? They were out of business as far as they could see. So they formed quartets and started going to the various revival meetings and singing. Wouldn't that be cool, Dan? Do you sing? No, that's all right. That's all right. You can praise God in your heart. You know, wouldn't that be a neat problem to have? No crime? That's not a problem. When the love of God is permeating our soul, we don't want to do wrong to our neighbor. Amen? Oh, that that would be true. But anyway, this passage that we've looked at and we're moving into here, God's love gives us confidence. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. We are recipients, and we've mentioned this a number of times as we've been going through this epistle. We are recipients of his Holy Spirit. When we receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into our life. And he literally comes and dwells in us. Comes into our heart, and that's our way of expressing it. It comes into our being. He becomes the king of our life, if you will. He sits on the throne, and he guides us and directs us, and we know God's love by his presence. We experience his love, and that love pours through us. We can't help but love God back, and we can't help but love people around us. When we're being controlled by his Spirit. Now, every once in a while, as a believer, we retake the throne, don't we? Does the Holy Spirit leave us at that point? No, he doesn't leave us. But he says, you kind of shove me off the throne here. And we have to say, oh, you know, you're right, I did. That was wrong. And whatever it was we shoved him off the throne about, we confess that. And he's faithful and just to forgive us, as we read in 1 John 1:9, from all of our sin. And then we invite him to retake the throne. Now, he doesn't leave us, don't misunderstand. But our fleshly nature sometimes gets the better of us, right? He retakes that throne. But when he is on the throne, we will be loving those around us. And again, as I said last week, we look at this. One of the evidences of God being in your life in the first place, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that he is on the throne, is your attitude toward people around you. If you got a wicked attitude, you got a nasty attitude, you got a, you know, this, people are like, stay away from me. You better do some inventory and say, Lord, what's wrong? And he'll go, well, here's what's wrong. Here's what the deal is. And then we confess. And does he cleanse us? And then we submit, we yield to his Spirit again. And then we rejoice because we realize that he has forgiven us. He does forgive us. And we allow him to, again, be in control. And so we are recipients of his Spirit. And through that power, we're able to love others. And in John's testimony here, we've mentioned this before because he brings it up a number of times. He starts this book off by saying, we have seen, we have heard, we have touched Jesus, the Son of God. Indeed, God, the Word in the flesh. Again, you just imagine what that was like for those early disciples, those early apostles. They literally were walking the streets with God. They were sitting and listening. They could shake his hand. He handed bread to them. He washed their feet and so forth. And he says, I'm testifying to you that this really happened. I'm testifying to you that this was our experience, that Jesus is real. And he testified to those people way back then. And in this letter, he's testifying to you and me. This is real, he's saying. This is real. And then our confession, in verse 15, we have agreed with God. Confession just really means agreeing with God. It means agreeing about our failures, agreeing with the truth that Jesus is who he claimed to be. I confess that Jesus is the Son of God. I confess, I admit that he died on the cross for me. I admit that his blood was effective. I admit that he, and I agree with the truth, that he rose again on the third day and so forth. Amen? And then we receive him, and as many as receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. I just knocked some music down, John, sorry. So we confess, and this is our confession of who Jesus is. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. If you're confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, he's saying God abides in you. We already talked about the fact that no one without the Holy Spirit can say Jesus is Lord. And no one can curse the name of Jesus if the Spirit of God lives in them. And that's talked about in Corinthians, but also he alludes to that in these verses previously, not today, but he's even kind of pointing to that in this verse, talking about confession. And his presence, God has given us power to be truly loving. God is love, the source. As we abide, as we remain in him, there's a source of love that could be said is natural man. The world talks about love all the time. I love my Buick. I love my Chevy. I love my Ford. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my boat, you know. Boat love is short-lived, I've heard. Two favorite days of boat owner, the day they bought it and the day they sold it, right? And we're not talking about that kind of love. We're talking about the kind of love that emanates from God. God is love. He is our model. He is our source. And we talked about that again last week, but again, it's so important to allude to it, and he alludes to it again when he says God is love. This is not natural man's love. God's love gives us calmness. Look at verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. This is what we talked about with the kids, of course, the idea that when we're living in that love, the fear is taken away. You know? The power of a parent over a child doesn't change. The parent still has the power to punish a disobedient child. But within the context of a loving relationship, the child doesn't need to fear for their life, doesn't need to fear for bodily harm, may fear the deprivation of some privilege that they usually have. But by and large, as they know the love of the parent, they know that that discipline is from a loving parent and for their ultimate good. Now, we all question that when we were children, right? Is this really for my good that I don't get cookies today? It doesn't seem like it. But loving parents want the very best for their children and that concern. And I just thought when my kids left the house, you know, I wouldn't be worried anymore. Now I've got 7 going on 8 more concerns. They're called grandchildren. Love doesn't stop. That wanting the best for your kids, even when they're in their late 30s, does not change. It just continues on. I have a little less responsibility. I was really glad to learn that one responsibility is not mine, not that it ever really was. I found out this week, what I had never known, was that this week we found this out, about the wombat. How many know what a wombat is? It's really an animal in Australia. I found out earlier this week, or maybe it's last week, I'm not sure, that my daughter, one of her bucket list things is to hug a wombat. I'm glad I didn't find out. She's married now. I said, Nathan, her husband, it's on you, buddy. Not my problem anymore. I love her, and I sent her a stuffed wombat, okay? She can hug that. I said, did you hug it? And she sent a picture of it on her head. But, you know, there's a point where they're not our responsibility in the same way they were, but we still love them with all of our heart, right? I want the very best for my kids and for our grandkids and for their spouses and so forth. And in that love, you know, as we realize love, we know that we can be calm, we can rest in that. Have you ever been busted? You know what busted is? You got caught. And you're like, there's no, you know, you got caught. Your hand was in the cookie jar, you know, whatever it was. And it's like, I was just getting one from my brother. You try to make up excuse, but you know you're busted. And when you know you've been caught, it's like, oh, you know, I'm in big trouble. And you get pulled over. I've been pulled over by a policeman once or twice. You believe that? A pastor? There's a class in seminary, not really, driving. And it's a graduate level class in master's. It's pastoral driving 501. Just kidding. It teaches you how to make U-turns because you just saw the address going that way and you need to go back. Because all you're trying to do is get to a house, or you're in a hurry to get to the hospital, and all the laws should be suspended so you can get there on time. Wrong. But I remember one night we were driving home. This is in New York. We'd been at a Bible study. And Cheryl and I were talking. And I didn't realize that I was doing 60 and a 45. But I was. Would you have pulled me over for that? You bet. And the officer it was a New York State trooper, and he was as kind as he could be as he handed me that ticket. And I couldn't say anything. Frankly, I didn't realize how fast I was going. We were talking, and I wasn't paying attention. It was an empty country road, and we were flying along, and the sky, all of a sudden, I saw lights, and I thought, oh, whatever it is, I'm probably guilty because I wasn't paying attention. I deserved it. I was busted. I didn't feel a lot of love that night. He was kind. He was polite. But when we've blown it, and I say, oh, honey, I blew it. Sometimes I have to confess to my wife, oh, I blew it. And I don't have the same kind of fear because I know she still loves me anyway. And the same thing with God, only more so. Yeah, we may have been busted by God, if you will. We know we've done things that are wrong. Everyone has to admit, I'm guilty of something. And God says, I still love you. That doesn't go away. Matter of fact, you're going to just learn more and more how great that love is, even through this tough experience. Because I do love you in spite of your failings. I do love you in spite of your sin. And all of that sin has been covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? I love you, God says. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. It isn't the question of the amount of God's love. It's all there, whatever, however much all is. We can't even measure it. It's our realizing it that makes it more real to us. Our getting it. Getting it in this sense. We already got it. But getting it, understanding, comprehending, experiencing. We open ourselves up to more and more of that love as we basically are saying yes to God. As we hunger for God, He meets us. Seek and you will find. Seek and you will find. And we don't have to wait for heaven to experience transformation. We know that based on Romans passages like Romans 12, 1 and 2 and other places. And even here, God is in the process of transforming us. And again, we're transformed as we're abiding in that love. That's what I like to say. You know, sometimes it's good for us just to, if you will, gaze upon the Lord. Gaze upon Jesus. Just stop. And just spend some time with your heart and your thoughts focused on Jesus. Realizing who He is and how much He loves you. Based on all the scriptures you already know. And let that love permeate your soul. You can't help but go away from the throne of God and looking at other people and say, I don't care what you do to me. I still love you. Because that love of God is pouring through you. And no one can offend you as much as God has been offended by all the sins in the world. Amen? And if He loves us, how much more we let that love pour through us. When we see somebody else doing it wrong, the goal isn't to say, that's one of the things I don't like about some of the criticisms I saw, and you know, the little comments they have on that thing going down the side of the page on the websites. You ever seen that? Like they have a live feed and these comments going. And some of the comments are really cool, you know, they're awesome. And some are going, well, in all discernment, I'm not sure if this is revival. Really? Someone said, don't these people know they should be in church? It really was on there. I'm like, that's a chapel. They're worshiping the Lord. What do you do at church? You know, and again, I don't care from the sense of, you know, I just pray for them. Lord, help them to see the love of Christ and experience that love and be, you know, as we look at something like this happening, we should just go, yes, Lord, and me too. May I be drawn ever closer to you, Jesus. I need you and I want you. Are you hungry for God? Don't ever be completely satisfied always be hungering for more of God, because that's you surrendering, yielding to Him. You follow me? Now, it's not that we're dissatisfied with salvation. Don't misunderstand me. You understand what I'm saying, right? I'm saying we need to be coming more and more into God. Someone said, you know, when we pray, you ever been in a boat and it's tied to the shore? If you start pulling on that rope, what happens? You pull the shore to yourself, right? Prayer is like that. Prayer isn't about getting God to do our thing. Prayer is about us learning to do God's thing and being pulled into His presence, because we're busy being distracted this way and that. We need to be panting, longing, seeking God with all of our heart. And I guarantee you, based on His word, He guarantees you that He will meet you. And He calms our fear, and then we can live in confidence in His love. And love is obedience. Confidence is a marker of faith. I rest in what God has done for me. I can be confident in His love. I can be confident in what He's done through Jesus Christ. I rest in that. Jesus says to me one day, God says to me, why should I let you into my heaven? And I'll say, I don't deserve it. But I'm trusting in the door that your Son Jesus has opened for me. I'm unworthy, but Christ is all worthy. I will come into heaven based on that fact. Amen? And Jesus talks about the door of the sheep, right, in John 10. Read that this afternoon. Read John 10. It's a lovely, lovely chapter. They all are. As I said before, I've got 66 favorite books in the Bible. And all of them for various reasons. To live in love is to live in God. And then God's love makes us channels. Verse 19, we love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Again, not the love of natural man. This is a love that God is pouring through you. He's saying, as you're in that relationship with God, you will love. If you're not loving your brother, then there's something defective in your relationship with God. It starts there. And so living in that love of God, again, takes some time every day. And this is, we talk about a quiet time or a time with the Lord. I don't know what you call it. You have different names, but you know what I mean when I say that, right? We talk about praying and reading His word. It's easy, if we've been Christians for a long time, to become somewhat mechanical in that, right? Okay. But to be able to sit in that time with the Lord and welcome Him again. He's never left you, but you're saying, oh, it's so good to meet with you, Jesus. And He's saying, you know, I like meeting with you too. And be aware of His presence. Take the word. Ask the Lord, Lord, here is your word I'm about to read. Will you speak to me through this word? Help my heart to be open to what you have to say to me today. And He will. And sometimes it's going to feel profound. Other times you're going to go, huh? And if you go, huh, say, Lord, I'm not sure if I got it. Is there something I'm missing? And He may say, well, look at verse 7 again. You know, He might almost say that, like that. But at any rate, the Holy Spirit will lay on your heart. And then take some time It says, be still and know that I'm God. Acknowledge, Jesus, you're God, I'm not. God, you're God, I'm not. Oh God, you are my God. Oh God, you are my God. And just be in his presence. Know that he's God. You ever been in a situation where you meet somebody maybe really important or whatever, and you had all these ideas, maybe you knew you were going to meet them, and you had all these ideas of what you were going to say to him when you met him, and you were like, all those ideas are just gone. And you're like, because they're maybe in a high position, imagine yourself, well, maybe not right now. If I met the president of the E-Free Church, okay, I might not know what to say. I sit down with Barry Vector, the DS, sometimes. I don't know what to say. Now, I get along real good with him, don't misunderstand. But when we're in a position of someone who's in an awesome position, we can be silent. And that silence is out of reverence, that silence is out of respect, that silence is out of a little bit of fear or awe. How much more so in the presence of God? You follow? How much more so? And we just rest before him. And our mind is focused on Jesus. It's not just empty. Don't misunderstand me. Your focus is the presence of Jesus, but you're basically saying, I'm silent before you, Lord, but here I am. What is it you want to say? What do you do? Here's my life for you today. May I live according to your will. Amen? Does that make sense? Yes? No? Pastor, sit down. I hope that makes sense. And we talk about loving is believing and knowing his great love. And pastor's going a little long today, but he's all right. Right? It's all right. It's all right. People with the kids are going to be mad at me, though, maybe. I don't know. They love me, right? Loving is believing. And he says that as we believe and experience that love, the test, again, is going to be how we're relating to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And as a story told during the Korean War, an officer came, and he was a young fellow, very young. He was a North Korean military. And he came to a town they had taken over, and there was a man there who was in charge of the orphanage. And he was going to have him executed because he was not a communist. And then he realized that this man was in charge of this orphanage, and he saw it as a good thing. And so he said, no, you're taking care of these children. That's good. I'll spare you. But he took the man's 19-year-old son and shot him before his face. After the war, this man, the officer, was being tried for war crimes. And he was sentenced to death. He was going to be executed. And the father of this son was there. He said, no, he deserves to be executed, but no, do not execute him. Let me take him. I will take care of him as my own son. And he did so. This is a true story. And I will teach him about Jesus. I will teach him about God. And this man, this former officer, became a follower of Jesus and became a pastor and was influential in many people coming to know Jesus. Cool, huh? Wow. You know, I can't imagine. Only Christ can do that in a person's life. We would want vengeance. Fleshly speaking, we want vengeance. But by the power of Christ, the reality of God's love was seen in this man, reflected in an actual act of love that spanned not just moments, but days, months, years, as he disciple led this young man, this officer, to Christ, and then discipled him. We need to have that kind of love. You say, well, it's impossible. I can't do that. No, you can't. You're right. Who can do it? Through you. Jesus, right? Amen. That's what we want to be about. Let's pray. You can all stand. We're going to worship the Lord anyway in song. Father, thank you again so much for your great love for us. We realize that though we in some ways intellectually understand the concept of love, the concept of your great love, we also on the other hand realize that our brains just and our heads just can't totally get around it. Lord, we thank you so much. We praise you. You're worthy of all worship and praise and honor and glory. And we rest in your love. We thank you for that. May that love be in us. May it reflect back to you. And may it also be dispensed to those people that we come in contact with within these four walls and outside these four walls, Lord. May we be conduits. May we be spilling over your love and abundance to those around us. That they too, boys and girls, men and women, would come to know the real Jesus in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.